Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Are you a healthy church member? We ask ourselves, are we in good health? If we're not in good health, we go to the doctor because we want to be in good health. But there are areas of our lives that should be healthy as well. And when it comes to our association to our local church, you know, are we a healthy church member? That's a good question to ask. Pedigrade yourself in being a Christian. You know, what would you be, an A-plus Christian? Would you be a C-minus Christian, a B Christian? Where would you put yourself? The book of Acts, chapter 17. Starting in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Father, we ask your blessing in the preaching of thy word tonight. May it be an encouragement, a comfort, and a strength to us. Our hearts might be challenged to be the very best Christian that we can be. Lord, tonight, if there's someone that does not know you as their Savior, may your Holy Spirit convict them that they would realize their loss and the need of salvation, and that tonight they would trust you as their Savior. Take control now of the service. May you be honored and blessed in every way because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Being a healthy church member, what is that? What does that mean? Do you think that's what you are? Am I a good church member? It is important what kind of a member you are, but it really is associated with being a good Christian. If you're a good Christian, you'll be a good church member. I mean, there will be no two ways about it. So being a good Christian is an important thing. I think sometimes that people get the idea, well, I prayed a prayer and I was baptized. I'm a member of the church and that's enough. Now, if in fact you're truly saved and you know the Lord, why wouldn't you want to be the best Christian you can be? Why not be a 5-star Christian, an A-plus Christian? Why not be an out-and-out Christian where there's no doubt your flag is all the way to the top of the pole? I am saved. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. And I'm faithful to the things of God. Why wouldn't we do that? You see, we're in a battle and sometimes we get discouraged along the way. Sometimes the world creeps in and it pulls us away. Sometimes we're reluctant. Why we are, I don't know, but sometimes we're reluctant. It's like, I don't want to go too far. I don't want to do too much. I don't want too much required of me. But let's remember, that's what life's all about, serving God, living for God, putting Him first, honoring Him. And so we ought to be the very best Christian that we can be. Whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're at church, whether you're enjoying a hobby, whatever it might be, we should be a 5-star Christian wherever we are. And if we're that kind of a Christian, we'll be a good church member. Now, I listed some things that I think would be helpful for us that sort of correlate to the Berean believers. Now, the Berean believers were honorable, and I think they were people of means and status in Berea that got saved. But it was beyond their status or their money or their position. It was their dedication and their sincerity in the things of God that He called them honorable. So a healthy church member is what? First of all, I think they'll be saturated with the gospel. Now, what do we mean by that? First of all, you know the gospel. See, you can't get saved until you know the gospel and understand it. When a person is in a liberal church, and I could say even probably in a new evangelical church, sometimes the message is so watered down or it's confused because of the manner in which the church operates that people can be misled and they don't really understand the gospel. So it's important to know the gospel. Sometimes people think, well, you know, I keep doubting my salvation. I have a problem. I doubt my salvation. The reason that a person might honestly doubt their salvation is that they never understood the gospel. If you've understood the gospel and you received and believed the gospel, then the devil's putting that doubt in your mind. Don't keep thinking, well, did I really mean it? Did I believe? Did I pray hard enough? Or any of those things. But before a person can ever be saved, they have to know the gospel and understand it. And it's especially associated with understanding the substitutionary death of Christ, that he took our place, that he died for me, and that my only hope is found in what he did on the cross. So we have to know the gospel. Our lives cannot be saturated with the gospel until we're saved, and we can't be saved till we know the gospel. And we should have a desire to hear the gospel. I believe even after you get saved, it's good to hear the gospel. Why? Because if you bring people to church that need to hear it, you want them to hear it. Now, if you come to church and you say, well, you know, it seems like the preacher always is giving the gospel. You'd feel good about that if you brought somebody that's unsaved. And, you know, if you never bring anybody that's lost, you might wonder why we keep doing that. But it's important to hear the gospel. You can only get saved once. But if I could, I'd do it all over again, wouldn't you? I mean, if you could be saved 10 times, I'd do it. That's a great thing. So we have a desire to hear the gospel. I never get tired of hearing what Jesus did for me. And no matter how long you're saved, you can go back to that day and hour where you trusted Christ as your Savior. I believe if you're a good church member, you'll be saturated with the gospel and love to preach the gospel. So if you receive it and you enjoy the blessing of being saved, you'll want others to enjoy that. I remember a man had gotten saved. He was a big Frenchman. And he was telling me the story how he got saved. And he was night and day. I mean, it was a Damascus Road experience. He was living for the devil, and suddenly he was dedicated to God. And it happened when he got saved. So he started knocking on the doors in his neighborhood. And right across from his house, he knocked on somebody's door, and his neighbor answered, and he began witnessing to him. And he said, are you saved? He said, oh, yes, I'm saved. And he stopped. He said, you're a Christian? Oh, yes, I've been saved a long time. He said, you mean I live right across from you? All these years I'm lost, and you never once told me how to get saved? Reprimanded the person who claimed to be saved. You know, what kind of a Christian is that? Wouldn't tell their neighbors. Wouldn't try to reach them with the gospel. Someone who's a good Christian, whose life is saturated with the gospel, everything's really about the gospel. At our wedding ceremony, somebody got saved because we wanted to make sure the gospel was there. Often, young people getting married will make sure that I know there are unsaved people coming. We want to have something there so that people can hear the gospel. We want to know that we're a Christian home. You know, people say that at a funeral. That makes sure you get the gospel in. I mean, is that your major concern? Are you interested in people hearing and knowing the gospel? Now, it's no secret I like fishing and hunting and outdoor stuff like that. But if I want to try and reach somebody, I would rather do that, and that's my purpose in going with them. To be honest with you, I don't really care for golf that much, but I do play once in a while, about every other year or something. But the reason I would go is for the sake of the gospel. See, do you do things because of the gospel? Is your life so saturated that you're thinking of ways to reach your neighbor, invite them over, or take something to them, or give them a gift? Or are you thinking in terms of the gospel? So everything that we do really should be motivated about getting out the gospel and seeing people saved and reaching our neighbors. And I'm not trying to be kind to our neighbors in a fake way, but also I want them to know the gospel. I want them to be saved. That's the motivation. So your life centers around the gospel if your life is saturated with the gospel. And then also, if you are saturated with the gospel, you'll defend the gospel. Somebody tells you something's not true. They say, oh, you know, you've got to believe in Christ and be baptized in order to be saved. Wait a minute. I have a point to make. That's not in the Bible. There's a track I haven't seen in a while, but it says what the Bible says about water baptism. And you open it up and it's blank. Nothing. That's what it says about it. You can't get saved with water baptism. It has no part in salvation. It is an outward memorial reflecting what has happened that you got saved. It's identifying you as a child of God in a local assembly. But it has nothing to do with your forgiveness of sins. So when you hear somebody say something that's not true, and it is error about the gospel, you defend the gospel. You have to say, wait a minute, here's what the Bible says, here's what it teaches. A healthy Christian is one whose life is saturated with the gospel. And you'll defend that gospel because you know it is the truth and it is right. Secondly, a healthy church member is a student of the Bible. If you look at back at our passage again, chapter 17, it says, and these were, verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. In that, here's how they were more noble. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, if somebody says, oh, you know, I don't really believe the Bible. My question is, are you an honest doubter or are you a dishonest doubter? And they look puzzled, like, what do you mean, dishonest doubter? Have you searched the scripture to find out if they're so? Have you read it? Have you honestly considered what the Christian life pretends, what the gospel is? Have you really considered it? I mean, people discount the gospel because they just don't want to know. They're afraid it might change their life. And so a healthy church member is a student of the Bible. His prayer life is healthy. He spends time in prayer. I've been going over putting your life together because I'm condensing it to a 4-day seminar, which I'll be teaching in Maryland soon. And going over that, I added one thing, which I've talked about before. But you pray as often as needed. Now, you pray regularly. You have a pattern of prayer and you have a daily time of prayer. But beyond that, there are times when prayer is needed. You have to stop in the middle of the day or you wake up in the middle of the night. You've got to pray about something. So there are those times of prayer and there are seasons of prayer. And we studied the book of Nehemiah a few years ago. Right in chapter 1, it talks about the month when Nehemiah heard the message about Jerusalem and realized they needed to do something. He prayed and fasted. Now, he didn't fast every day, but he was in prayer and fasting throughout the entire time till he talked to the king. And it gives us a month when he talked to the king. He spent 4 months with a contrite spirit, humbling himself before God in a season of prayer and fasting. 4 months. And I'm not telling you that's what you need to do. The point is, there are times you may need to spend time in prayer and fasting longer than 4 months. It might be a week or 2 or 3 days. What it means is when it's needed, that's what you do. So a good Christian, a healthy church member, will be a student of the Bible, and that will bring him to a place of prayer, that he will pray. He will read his Bible faithfully. And whenever you don't know what to do, you'll learn how to read the Bible and find answers. I don't know that every Christian reaches that point in their Christian life. I know early on in my Christian life, I was puzzled. I thought, well, where do you turn? You know, what is it that I'm looking for? Where do I find that? But when you face some trials and struggles, when you face major decisions, you have to learn to search the scripture to find out, what does the Bible say about this? If you're looking for a husband and wife, that's one of the biggest decisions you'll make other than getting saved. What does the Bible say about it? Have you really searched the scripture about it? And so there are things that God will give us as we read and study. And so we search the scripture and we keep reading it. And they compared the Old Testament with the message of the Apostle Paul. They kept searching and contrasting what he said and what it said to find out, is this true? Is this real? See, that's a good church member. They're not willing just to accept anything anybody says. Wait a minute, is that what the Bible says? I'm going to go back and check it out. That's a good thing. And they will not only understand the Bible, but live by the Bible. So a healthy church member doesn't just have knowledge about it. If we were to have Bible trivia, there are some people who would do really well Bible trivia. But if it came to a matter of how you live, they may or may not do so well with that. So a person who really knows the Bible is going to live by the Bible to be a healthy Christian. So do we do what it says? It's not how much we know about it, but how much do we apply? So we live by the Bible. A healthy church member is a serving member. Being faithful in all the services, as you are here tonight. A faithful church member is serving others before himself. They're thinking about the welfare of another rather than themselves. Now, what does our culture say today? The philosophy of the world is me first. I have my rights. You deserve a break today. All right, what did you do to deserve a break? Really? You just got up. You don't deserve a break from just getting up. Now, if you work 14 hours a day and you never took a break and you didn't have a meal, maybe you deserve a break. I don't know. But they give the impression you deserve this. You have a right to this. This is your money. You should get this. That's the attitude of the world. The Christian philosophy is different. Others first. Seek not your own, but another man's blessing. Seek not your own righteousness, but his righteousness. So if we put him first and we seek the kingdom of heaven first, God says, I'll bless you and I'll make sure your needs are met. All these things will be added unto you. See, that's contrary to the world. It's opposite of the world. But when a church member is a healthy member, they've learned that principle of giving, serving others, and being a blessing. Concerned more about others than about themselves. And they're involved in ministry. A healthy church member finds a place where they fit in. A way they can get involved. Something they can do. There might be some very simple task, but something. It may seem insignificant, but it's not. Every Christian, every church member to be a healthy member should be involved in some way with some ministry. Also, a healthy church member works with authority and under authority. They uphold the office of a pastor. I mean, just generally, they uphold the office of a pastor. And they make sure they don't, you know, it would be real easy for anybody in authority for someone to say something negative about them. Because they're in charge. I mean, it'd be real easy. But what's very difficult is how do you prove what is said is true or not true? It's like their word against somebody else's word, and you don't even ask, or you don't even know. Is there another side of the story? You know, it's real easy to believe what people say when it may not be true at all. I mean, I've been at this a while. I've watched this over and over again. People say things, and you just let it pass over, and you know, sometimes people come to you and they say, oh, I didn't know that. Well, I didn't hear the whole story. I thought you said this. Always uphold the office of pastor. And if there's a problem, then go to the pastor. You know, go to somebody in authority. If there really is a problem. But if there's not something that's a problem, and you hear something, just put people in their place. Say, no, I uphold the pastor. I stand on his side. And I don't care if it's me or if it's someone else who's the pastor. It is the role of authority. Yeah. The same is true of parents. Don't say things negative about parents. You know, don't tear down the authority and the role of parents. So uphold the office of a pastor. Follow those in leadership in a ministry, whoever it is. Some people, they just can't help themselves. They've got to be in charge of everything. And it's good sometimes just to be a participant and support that person. You know, it's hard to be a good leader if you can't be a good follower. So follow that one in authority. Have a humble spirit. Don't be proud. Don't be a know-it-all. Look for ways to promote leaders. Make them successful. Promote unity in the church. Encourage people to work together. See, a good church member works under authority and with authority, whatever that authority might be. And then finally, a healthy church member has a passion for souls, a passion, a love for lost souls. He's soul conscious. Wherever he goes, he wonders, is that person saved? Is there an opportunity to talk to them about the gospel? Is that someone I could reach with the gospel? Carry tracts with them. They'll send letters and notes and, you know, I mean, just think of any way you can, on a phone call, maybe talk to somebody about the Lord. They're an active witness to any acquaintance that they have. Go through a checkout counter and maybe an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. Find somebody just standing. Your wife's in the mall shopping. You're just standing there. There's probably another guy standing there somewhere. You have something in common. Just start talking to them. Just strike up conversation. You know, it's amazing how easy it is if you just are soul conscious. And then last of all, pray for the souls of family who are unsaved. Don't ever give up. You may have someone you think, they'll never get saved. They'll never get right. Don't give up on anybody. You just don't know. Pray for family. Pray for friends, coworkers, neighbors. Pray for those whom you know you're in contact with. What happens when you get saved is you try and talk to people, and it's almost like they choose one way. They either get saved or they avoid you. And they kind of know where you stand. So don't give up on them when that happens. If they avoid you and they don't want to hear anything, don't give up. Keep praying for them. And pray for opportunities, because many times they'll go through something. And if you're conscious of it, they'll open up. And they'll be ready to hear it. Just think what the Bible says, that we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the world. We all were manipulated by Satan and blinded to the truth. We had our conversation, our lifestyle in the world, lived like the world. We all did that. Why did we do that? We were blinded. We didn't understand. Pray that God would break through that barrier, convict them of their condition, that they might be saved. I have people I've prayed for since the day I got saved. Still not saved, but I'm still praying for them. Don't give up. Don't quit. Have a burden. Have a passion. You know what you'll find? Eventually, there'll be some people that, the right time and place, they'll respond. They're interested. It's the right time. God can work in their heart. Let's bow for prayer tonight.